Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. So good to be here with you all today. This is graduation season, so congratulations to all the graduates. Today's topic kind of lines up with the speech I gave when our kids graduated from high school. We're going to pick up on the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you turn over to Matthew 5, we'll begin there. Matthew 5. And again, we'll just start in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Typical way that a preacher would, or a rabbi or teacher would approach their disciples. It's interesting, though, it says he saw the multitude, but he spoke to his disciples mainly. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, in the previous, before we go there, so I hope to answer a couple of questions today. The first one is, I thought we already are declared imputed righteousness to us, so what does hunger and thirst for righteousness mean? Why do we have to do that? And why is it important to do that? The other interesting thing is we have Pentecost next week, so we'll tie that in to the message as well. In the last message, we talked about the movement of this text with the blessed are, or blessed, blessed are, and then the apodosis, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that kind of moves the text along. The interesting thing is the text has many other connections in it. For instance, the first four that I just read, first four Beatitudes, have to do with the heart and the mind. They're internal. The last four are then the effect of having the internal heart and mind change. The first four Beatitudes are internal, causing a change of heart and mind away from self, focused on God. The obstacle of self is being removed as our trust in the Father and Jesus Christ grows. I always find that interesting, obstacles, blockers. It seems like oftentimes projects can get stopped with blockers. You pull away what's blocking it and everything can move again. So the blocker for us is ourself in the first three cases or first three Beatitudes. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Instead of self-seeking, being self-concerned, now we're humbled. Blessed are those who mourn. Instead of being self-satisfied, now mourning over sins. Blessed are the meek. Instead of self-serving, now we're serving God. We're giving up control to God. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is the natural reaction to those three being done. And the deeper those three are done, the more we seek righteousness. A new mindset focused on eternity, the kingdom and God's righteousness. The more you give up self, the more you desire what God has, because you would only give up self when you see that you can't do it and only God can. The more time spent in meditation on God's word to drink it in, the more you desire it. There is no righteousness without understanding God's word. We have to put off the old man based in self-centeredness and put on the new man created in God's image in righteousness. If you'll turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll start in verse 21. So Ephesians 4:21, I'm actually going to read out of the NET Bible. If indeed you heard about him and were taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, you were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man who's been created in God's image in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. And then another reference you can put in your notes, everyone probably has this memorized, 2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now, the last four Beatitudes are outward results reflecting the change in heart. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is a direct result of poverty of spirit. Being poor in spirit, you realize that you need God's mercy and that God gives mercy to those who extend mercy. On a human level, you might not receive mercy back from another human being, but God promises you will receive it when you extend it. Blessed are those who mourn for their sins. Blessed are the pure in heart is the next one, for they shall see God. Those who mourn their sins are led to purity of heart. They're broken up over their sins and they make changes. They get rid of those sins. And so it purifies the heart. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The meek reflect gentleness and seek to make peace at every turn. And then blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are willing to be persecuted for it and even rejoice to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. We'll plan to pick that up in another message. Now, the Pharisees, by the way, were in this crowd, this multitude listening. They did not make the internal heart changes, so they didn't really understand what Jesus was saying. And they pursued, all they could pursue was the external righteousness of keeping the law. They thought they were already righteous. If you'll turn to Luke 18, verse 9. And Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified or declared righteous rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The repentant tax collector was justified and the Pharisee not in this case. Thought number one, we too can sometimes get caught in the same trap of thinking. We are righteous because of what we do or because of how much worse others do than we do. This is something that we all need to be on guard against. Matthew 5, if you'll turn to Matthew 5. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5, verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we just said it's all external, no change of heart, all based on ticking check boxes on laws, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness must be based on faith from the heart. So the first question that I mentioned we would look at today, or hopefully answer, is, I thought we already had imputed righteousness. Why do we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness? While we are declared righteous because it is imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice, this reflects a position we have with God. So positionally, we are righteous. We still need to obey God, and our heart and attitude should be to pursue righteousness, obedience, with passionate desire, hungering and thirsting for it, from the heart, based on faith, being led by the Spirit, and not trust in ourselves and our accomplishments or the failings of others as we compare ourselves because of the righteous deeds that we do. So this obedience is called, can be called practical righteousness. So question two, the follow-up is, why is the hunger and thirst for righteousness important? In other words, why do I need to do that? And this can be a question. If you haven't fully committed to Christ, to God the Father, these types of questions can be in your head. Even you can question, why would I want to serve God the Father? Why wouldn't I just take care of myself? So it is important, though, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for obedience, to pursue obedience to God and his word, because God will render to each one of us according to our works. If you'll turn to Romans 2, you can get a head start over there. The righteous will be granted eternal life, while the unrighteous will experience indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. So Romans 2 in verse 3, we're going to read 3 to 15. It's the title in my Bible is God's Righteous Judgment. Verse 3, and do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things are doing the same? So they were pointing fingers at others for doing something that they themselves were doing. That you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, mourning? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is righteous. He put the law out there. He put his will out there. We can't keep it, but he gave us a sacrifice, Jesus Christ, our Passover. And all it is for us to do is to contemplate that, to think it through and realize that that is the only path for us. He made provision by Jesus Christ for all to repent and to not have to face his wrath, Jesus having paid our sins. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds? Very fair, but we can have our deeds forgiven. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance, verse 7, in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, and that's the opposite of being poor in spirit, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what's waiting for them is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. On every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. If you're born in the church and you grow up in it and you're keeping the Sabbath and holy days, but you haven't really committed, you know, it's something to consider. It's something to think about. We all have to make that decision. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, just or righteous, but the doers of the law will be justified, declared righteous, and have practical righteousness for doing that law. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So God is very serious about obedience to righteousness, to his word. My second thought is, I mentioned the holy days. Pentecost is a harvest of the righteous. All who are in the first resurrection, called first fruits, pursue living unleavened, or we could say unleavened, or we could say righteous lives, hungering and thirsting for the bread of life, Jesus Christ. This is memorialized by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At the time of the resurrection, we will be completely filled with the righteousness that we hunger and thirst for today. We will be righteous in every way. Now, if we look, if you'll turn back to Matthew 5, and in verse 6, I just want to call a couple things out. Several of the commentaries mention this. So, hunger and thirst, you would normally, let's say that you were hungry. Let's say you're hungry now, and after church, you're going to grab a bite. You wouldn't be hungry for all the food in the world. You'd typically be hungry for some food, thirsty for something to drink. But at some point, you're done, right? And so this construction here, thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is, you would think, would be in the genitive as a partitive, but it's actually accusative. So it means hungering and thirsting for all righteousness, all of it. And then there's also an article on that. So it's the righteousness. So it's very particular, all of God's righteousness. And so as human beings, we tend to pick and choose. We tend to like certain things and maybe not focus so much on other things in God's word. But we're really supposed to be pursuing all of it. We're supposed to know it all, and we're supposed to be pursuing it. And then shall be filled is future, but as we do it, we're being filled. But we will be fully filled at the resurrection when we're changed. If you'll turn over to Leviticus 23. So Pentecost is 1 week away at sunset tonight. And that pictures the two leavened loaves, the saints being waved or elevated to God. Hence, Pentecost is a harvest of the righteous. Let's see that in Leviticus 23, verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that would have been done 6 weeks ago. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. So next Sabbath will be the seventh Sabbath. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings, verse 17, two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever. Skipping to verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God, the authority. A couple of points on that. So this is an ongoing offering for the poor throughout the entire harvest. And then I'll quote this, you can put it in your notes. Psalm 119, verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. God's word, including the Beatitudes and all of God's commands, are righteousness, including the mercy that's depicted here at the end of this Pentecost command or Feast of Weeks. And we talked about that earlier, that all of these are connected to other Beatitudes, right? So mercy is an extension of being poor in spirit. If you'll turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18, we'll see this a little bit more clearly. Ezekiel 18. And we'll start in verse 4. I'm reading from the NET Bible. Indeed, verse 4, all lives are mine. The life of the Father as well as the life of the Son is mine. Excuse me. The one who sins will die. Suppose a man is righteous. He practices what is just and right. Does not eat pagan sacrifices on the mountains or pray to the idols of the house of Israel. Does not defile his neighbor's wife. Does not approach a woman for marital relations during her monthly time, does not oppress anyone, but gives the debtor back whatever was given in pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and clothes the naked, does not engage in usury or charge interest, but refrains from wrongdoing, promotes true justice between men, and follows my statutes and observes my regulations by carrying them out. That man is righteous. He will certainly live, declares the sovereign Lord. So here God's connecting righteousness with mercy and a whole bunch of other things. So the next point I want to make is that we tend to think in terms of spring holy days and then fall holy days, and rightly so. Feast of Trumpets is about 5 months from Pentecost on the calendar. But you know, when it's actually carried out, they're very tightly coupled. So the 7 weeks from the first fruits being waved during unleavened bread to Pentecost pictures all of mankind from Abel until the return of Christ, who are part of the first resurrection, the righteous living unleavened lives. This is about 6,000 years of human history, or 6/7 of the time. The remaining holy days only consume about 1/6 of the time, 1,100-ish years of human history. Trumpets and Pentecost are tightly woven in fulfillment. So the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23, I think you're in Ezekiel now, Leviticus 23, verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel. This is right after the Pentecost section. In the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Please turn over to Revelation 19. Pick up, we'll start in verse 1. Revelation 19 describes some of the events near the close of the day of the Lord, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now, this is coming on the heels of Revelation 18, which is God calling out Babylon. And so it says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. I would posit that she did that by pursuing diligently, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Again, it's righteous because there was an opportunity to repent. There was an opportunity to pursue righteousness. Verse 12, his eyes were a flame, were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I think some are confused as to whether that's God or Christ, but he is called the Word of God here. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I went through that because it's so encouraging on one hand for us to look forward to that. And yet, if we are still holding back, if we're not pursuing the Lord, then the other side of that is there. So to kind of wind this down, all alive today have a chance to repent and be baptized to be in the first resurrection. All of us, baptized or not, are expected to live righteously, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness by faith from the heart. We should be working towards that. God's judgment is righteous because he gave us a sacrifice for sins. And we read in Romans that the goodness of God leads one to repentance. It's on us if we do not repent and we fall under God's righteous judgment. Don't wait until you are righteous to commit to God. You won't ever be righteous apart from God. It's not about your works alone. Let's be sure we fully commit and continuously commit to God, fully trusting in him and in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to walk by faith. The ones hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness are the first fruits to God and will be assisting Jesus Christ in administering righteous judgment on the wicked and in mercifully feeding the world beyond today.